Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store.
Hey, Life Church, how you doing? You going good? Yeah, be seated. Great to be here. And man, this weather is stunning, isn't it? I reckon you guys are a bit of a lark. You probably get this sort of weather every single day. Best kept secret. You don't want to let the secret out so no one else comes. But just so good to be here, Pete and Kerry and the crew. And it's so exciting. We do go back a fair way. One of the things I love about Pete Shirley is his love for this church and his love for the body of Christ. And I just think that, you know, and we do work with a lot of lead pastors around the world, this guy's the real article. Like, you know, having a heart for people, a gifted, not only musician, but a gifted leader, and just with a real passion. He was saying to me yesterday, he said he wasn't called to be a pastor and then like, where am I going to go? Oh, we'll go to Alverston. He was called to pastor this people and this community. And I think that's fantastic. And even in this spring season, get behind that, why would not this be, seriously, like not just doing the churchy, hypey, Pentecostal thing, why would not this season be, man, just let that guy take the car, right? He's trying hard enough out there. Come on. All right, buddy. That's the fourth one you've been into. Have a joyride, right? Why wouldn't this season be your most fruitful and productive and fulfilling ever? Huh? Why not? Well, what do you reckon God thinks about that? He's going, oh, I don't know. God would love that. God delights in that. I mean, as a dad, I just absolutely do cartwheels on the inside when I see my kids kicking goals, when they're doing good. Isn't that true as a parent? And now as a grandparent, I'm ridiculous. I'm off the Richter scale with pride. It's just crazy. I didn't know you could have so much love for a little package of kids that, you know, often has little snotty nose and stuff. You know, it's just, they're amazing. Our grandkids are the best grandkids in the whole world. Speaking about best stuff, we have three grandchildren. I think we might even have a shot of little Aubrey. That's little Aubrey Harper. And those wings are real. They're not just a touch on. She is an angel. I'm convinced of it. And our little fellas, Frederick and Montague. Freddie and Monty. And little Montague, the littlest one. He's a little redhead, little ranger. And I reckon he's got that little mischievous kind of glint in his eye. We're in for a bit of trouble right there. The grandkids will make you do crazy stuff. Like, for example, I was, I'd normally walk past people, you know, dressed up in funny suits and wanting a photo opportunity. I was in Mexico City just the other day, and we came across this dude, and I stopped for a selfie, only for my grandson, you understand. And hey, what? And then you know, Buzz Lightyear was there, so I had to say good day to Buzz, and he's now my best friend. We're Facebook friends together, and But more than that, we used to drive, we still got it, but we used to drive a little sports car, a little VW Eos, a little hard top, my little holiday on wheels. It was a midlife crisis I had about 5 years ago. But you can't put a car seat in the back, right? Like they call it a four-seater. It's like a two-and-a-half-seater, really. Your knees, you know, you got to suck your knees if you're in the back. And so that'll never do. So I said to Valerie, my wife, who says g'day, incidentally, she's back home at the moment. And I said, we've got to have a look at a decent sized car so we can get, you know, a couple of car seats in the back. And so I checked out a car and I actually really liked it. And the salesman saw me coming a mile off, and he was all over me like a rash. He's now my best friend and a Facebook friend as well. No, not really. But he said, why don't you take it for a spin? And I said, oh, look, I've got time problems. You know, I've got to pick your wife up and, you know, from the mall. Actually, she doesn't like me saying that. That implies she's always at the mall. She's not always at the mall. A lot of times she is, but not always. And don't you tell her I said that. And so he said, take it overnight. And I said, ooh, I may not take it. I may not bring it back. He said, we'll sort that out. And he said, why don't you take it through the national park, which is near our house? He said, like, really drive it. And I thought, man, this is awesome. So I took off on this car that I know I don't own yet, and I pick my wife up. Hey, baby, you want a lift? And we're cruising through the national park, and I'm feeling like Lord Muck. And the sun's going down, and all of a sudden, I'm cruising around this particular bend. You know, one hand on the steering wheel, the other hand around my baby. No, not really. And this grey flash comes out of the bushes and cleans up the front of the car. Kangaroo. Oh, yeah, you reckon, yeah, oh, yeah, for you. What about, I'm just trashed a car that I don't own with $2,000 excess on the insurance. Excuse me. So anyway, the next morning I took it back and said, g'day, guys, how you doing? I said, I got some good news and bad news. Good news, love the car, love the car. Good news, love the car. Bad news, not quite in the same state you gave it to me yesterday. And I'm just glad it wasn't one of those big ones on steroids, you know, the big kangaroos. They would have cleaned us right up, you know. But so anyway, a little test here. I wanted the black one with the black wheels, gents. It was about, I mean, it's funny, actually, when I do that, the guys go, oh, man, your car. The girl's like, oh, what happened to the kangaroo? It's in kangaroo heaven right now. And anyway, so I just lost some of you for the rest of the message. I'm a murderer, right? Kangaroo murderer. So anyway, I was about to buy the black one. I was literally about to sign, and the salesman comes in, almost screeches his brakes on the way in. And he says, hang on a minute. He said, I said, what are you doing? You're a salesman. I'm about to buy a car. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, but I was talking to the manager. And he said, we would really love you to have the white car, in brackets, the one you just trashed. So smelling something on here, I said, how badly do you want me to have said white one? And he said, $8,000 discount, we want you to have. I said, you throw those black wheels on that there white car, you got yourself a deal. I call it my kangaroo discount, right? So just a little tip. You want to go and get a car, take it out, clean it up. Can't promise it's going to happen exactly the same for you. That kangaroo came out like stealth from the bushes, cleaned up the front of the car. Car got repaired. No damage done. Well, there was damage done, as you saw, but no damage done ultimately. Here's the fact. The enemy wants to come and take you by stealth and clean you up where a panel beater can't fix you. There's more implications of that. So I want to talk to you today about the greatest stealth. And many of us live our lives with kind of a fear of what the enemy's going to steal. You know, John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, which is the root word of the word stealth, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You know, we're moving into spring. Everyone say spring. Spring's a good word. It's full of new life and all that kind of stuff. And so God is, that's what God wants for this season. You know, I mean, I know it's just a season and you could be a little bit like, oh, you know, turn it up. You're just, you know, a bit of a long bow there. Who said that spring is going to be, yeah, whatever. Because we live by faith and not by sight, as you think in your heart and as you believe, so it goes for you. And so frankly, for those who go, oh, turn it up, that's, you know, spring, whatever. Well, so be it unto you. For those of us that lean in, and even to this word, honestly, for those of you that lean into this word, mix it with faith, I honestly believe that it's got the seeds of greatness in it, not because I'm bringing it, because it's God's word. And the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on that in order to bring a fresh harvest for you. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3. Galatians starts with the same letter. Who am I? What am I doing here? I only got home from LA a couple of days ago. That's my excuse. What's yours? There was a huge tsunami a bunch of years ago. I reckon it might be a decade ago now. And it came out of an undersea earthquake and cleaned up a bunch of Thailand, one of the major resort areas there, cleaned up very northwest of Indonesia, and Japan also had some real problems with that. I was actually in Aceh, which is in that northern province, very strongly, staunchly Islamic area. I was in there about a month later. I mean, they were still pulling, tragically, bodies out of the buildings, and the place was trashed. There was only one building, one hotel, actually, that you could check into. And still, that had cracks in the walls. And so we gingerly checked into it. And I remember we were sitting around with a bunch of the team that were there and a couple of missionaries, and there was another aftershock. And you've never seen a bunch of Aussies move so quick in your life. And we bolted down the stairs and outside. When we got outside safely, we're kind of laughing. And, no problem, no problem done. And we said, let's not go straight back inside. Let's go grab something to eat. Well, that's a problem because there's no restaurants. There's one alfresco restaurant. I say alfresco because there was no roof. It was outside and there was Laminex tables, right? One thing on the menu, we all ordered that. And then before we knew it, there's this screaming, like hundreds. I think there are probably thousands of people running, almost like a marauding crowd. And running, yelling out in Bahasa Indonesia, Indonesian. Our guide, one of my good friends, we've been on holidays together, Paulos Wiratno, who's a bit of a legend up that way. He's planted 1,500 churches over the last decade or so. And he takes off. I said, thanks a lot. And so I just took off after him. I said, what are they saying? He said, they're saying tsunami. And so the crowd was just in a panic. And we got in the car, we were facing the wrong way, did about a 14-point turn, finally got out, and we're heading up. I'm looking out the back of this four-wheel drive, fully expecting a tsunami to clean us up by stealth. That's not a good way to lead your life. Turns out there was no tsunami. Someone saw the tide out a little bit and yelled out, and the next person saw, and by that time, it just took off. And for you and I've done this myself, you have a few hits in the guts, excuse me. You have a few uppercuts, and you see a little bit of set of circumstances, and you straight away dash to that, oh, probably not going to work. Oh, man, there it goes again. Oh, you idiot. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many times have you called yourself an idiot internally? One honest one. You didn't have to raise your hand, really. It's kind of a rhetorical question, but you do. It's like, oh, man, there I go again. And I just think that the enemy just feeds on that. He wants to rip off the Zoe life of God out of our hearts. And I think one of the things he goes after is, frankly, is truth. Sermons don't change the world. Truth does. Truth does. And so when we take the word of God, at his word, we simply mix it by faith. And I love what you said last night, Pastor Pete, about, when truth gets deposited, we can choose to let it pass over. We can become very adept at listening to sermons. And we kind of compartmental. Oh, that's kind of good. Oh, that's a good word. I like that. I love that. It's my favorite scripture. Rather than, God, what are you saying to me today? And I just want to arrest you for a minute. And I'm going to pray just right now. I'm going to ask God to deposit his word in your heart. And I've got a fair bit to say. I'll probably be done in about two and a quarter hours. We'll be out here by three. And a bit of nervous laughter there. No, I'm just joking. Let me pray right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, when you deposit truth in our hearts, it explodes on the inside, and that revelation brings transformation in our lives. That's what we're believing for today as we approach spring with a fresh sense of verve, with a fresh sense of passion. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you do something in our hearts to shift us to be more in line with your plan and your mission? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, Paul's writing to the Galatian church, the church of Galatia, and he says, "You foolish Galatians." The New Aussie version says, "Idiots!" Like, he's really having a go at them. He's just mincing. "Tell us what you really think, Paul." He says, "Who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you? Who has, in a sense, misrepresented you? Done you a line?" All of those kinds of concepts. And then he goes on and says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." He says, like it's no secret, guys. He was out there for all the world to see. And then once again, as if we didn't get it the first time, he says, "You foolish Galatians, idiots!" Here's the point. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And he says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish all this by means of the flesh? Now, I don't know about you, that I'm a first generation believer. I was brought up in a bit of a religious background, but honestly did not know Jesus. And so I distinctly remember rolling out of bars as a really an escape, 3 a.m. in the morning, 4 or 5 nights a week, absolutely onkers to pookle. I'm gone, you know. Wound up in certain places. I didn't know how I got there. And that was months ago now. I'm feeling a lot better. Now, about 35 years ago, I said last night, I'll just share a couple of quick thoughts just about our journey. It's not about me. I'm going to get to the Word and unpack that with you in a moment. But I at about 14 years of age, I'd done pretty well, you know, up then. I had a good family. I'm the eldest of 7 kids, kind of apple of my parents' eye, firstborn, all that kind of clobber. Enjoyed my sport, did well at school. At 14, I was sexually abused by a male associated with the church. Not a priest, but he was kind of hanging around, you know. And I remember I didn't tell anyone at the time. That's not unusual. But I actually decided I'd try and prove my manhood, prove my, if you like, heterosexuality, and hurt a lot of people in the process. Ended up with a teenage pregnancy, when I was about 18 years of age, I'd been going out with that young lady for about 18 months, and like, we were very young, and we decided, okay, we're going to get married. I dropped out of commerce law at university, got 3 jobs, started to raise a bit of money. It fell terribly apart, quite honestly. My life was a mess, and she married someone else a little older than her, friend of the family, and I never saw the child. And the baby was born on my birthday. So 9th of January, just in case you wanted to write it down, send me a card or some presents or something. The baby was born. And one day I had this, what I thought was a bright idea. Ever had what you thought was a bright idea? Wasn't the bright idea? Well, that was one of those. I decided, baby's been born. I'm going to get a dozen roses and front up to the nurse's station at the hospital and see my child. Got turned back at the nurse's station. Doesn't want to see you, not seeing your kid. And I remember dumping those roses in the first rubbish can that I saw. And I remember walking alongside, it was St. Margaret's Hospital in Surry Hills, which is an inner city suburb. And it was the weirdest feeling. The only way I can describe it, felt like I was in a movie, but it was my movie. It was like slow motion. I was walking along the edge of the road, like I was as low as low. Feeling like an absolute failure, hurting, angry. And I remember the trucks flashing by. And I remember the chill up my neck as the truck. And honestly, I could have done something really stupid that day. Now, some of you have been there at different times in your life, different circumstances. But I just thank Jesus. I'm not here as some, you know, guru wanting to point the finger and say, do this, do that. I'm a fellow pilgrim. I'm a trophy of God's grace. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve traveling the world and talking to pastors of larger and smaller churches alike and just trying to help them. But God's grace is absolutely amazing. And the enemy will try and rip you off from what has already been accomplished for you. Like it's already done. The work is done. One of the most powerful phrases in the Bible is, "It is finished." We want to unfinish it all the time. We want to, "It is finished, yeah, but." "Yeah, but I'm a schmuck. Yeah, but I'm not all that good. Yeah, but if you really know the new, real me, you wouldn't really," you know what I'm saying? And so I want to tackle that head on today. Come with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. It says, this is what the Lord said to me. "Go and buy a linen sash and put it around your waist. Do not let it touch water." And so he says, so I bought a sash or a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. So let me continue reading. And then it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time and said, 'Take the belt you brought and are wearing around your waist and go to the Euphrates.'" Everyone say Euphrates. Come on, one more time with feeling. Euphrates. He says, "Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice in the rock." So he said, "So I went and hid it at Euphrates." Everyone say Euphrates. "As the Lord directed me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, 'Now go to Euphrates,'" come on, and "get the belt that I told you to hide there." So he says, "So I went to and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I'd hidden it, but it was ruined and completely useless." So we've got this situation where we've got a linen sash and it's around the waist. It's pure white, and this is not linen, it's terry toweling, but the idea of linen around the intimate parts of where the priest used to wear this garment, and it's normally worn against the skin. Family show this morning, I thought I'd dispense with that, but so the whole idea is this is a picture, really. Jesus saying, "I want to gird." I want to be around you. I want to be so intimately connected with you. The idea that it's linen means it's a natural fabric, so you don't sweat. And so, frankly, when Jesus is really close to you, not just in a religious, like really close to you, you don't need to sweat the small stuff or the big stuff, because he's got you. He's absolutely got you. And so the story goes on. And he said, I want you to go up and I want you to get the something I prepared earlier. Actually, I didn't. Kerry did. So thank you, Kerry. Sorry about your towels. Is that a snort? It was. I do that sometimes too. It's like it's horrible, particularly when someone points it out, right? You know, come on. How many of you have ever had a good snort when you're laughing? Like, come on. Oh. My granddaughter go, "Peppa." So you've got the white towel and the soiled towel, and the sash. And again, think about that context. When I see this, here's what I'm tempted to think. I'm tempted to think, good Michael, bad Michael. Michael, great quiet time, revelation dripping from my ears, worshiping God every moment of the day, love you all, good Michael. Missed a couple of weeks of quiet time, haven't talked to Jesus for a bit, been out of his presence continually, and I hate you all, bad Michael. Good Michael, bad Michael. What's your name? Good Tom. Bad Tom. Michael, is it really? That's awesome. That's awesome. So that's the temptation. Maybe some of you think that. You think, oh, you know, clean towel, dirty towel, having a good day, having a shocker, Barry Crocker. So that's not what it actually means. It's not what this verse is saying. It talks about hardness of heart and pride as you read on. And the frequent use of the word Euphrates, again, I think I touched on this concept last night, is not an accident by God. God's not a stutterer. It's not like, Euphrates. Oh, like Euphrates. Euphrates. Euphrates is the most commonly referred to river in all the Bible. When they heard that, the people of the day would have had a very clear concept, two concepts. The first concept, and you can read it a little further down in Jeremiah 13, if you're still there, verse 20, it talks about the enemy coming out of the north and that would bring them captive. And that's kind of the similar kind of areas, or Euphrates. And so in one sense, they would have thought captivity, bondage, cursing. That's that on one hand. On the other hand, they would have thought, you know, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, for example, I think about verse 8 or 9, God is bringing the challenge and the encouragement that he had a land for them to possess. And he gives a couple of the borders, and the third one, our third border was the as far as the great river Euphrates. So on one hand, you got this concept of cursing and bondage and captivity. On the other hand, you've got favor and blessing and inheritance. And so you think, schizophrenic, which one would that be? And the truth is, it all depends. It depends which one of these towels you buy. Let me explain. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, it actually tells us what this linen sash is all about. It actually says, righteousness is the linen belt or the linen sash. Righteousness. So rather than being good Michael, bad Michaels, this is actually God righteousness, self-righteousness. God reliance, self-reliance. And if you go down this route, honestly, it's a hard road to hoe. It's actually a place of bondage, of captivity, and you feel like you're kind of cursed all the time. If you take on yourself the responsibility for your spiritual health and well-being without fully counting the it is finished factor, then that's where that ends up. This one, on the other hand, if you get firmly in your spirit that, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then that's a place of favor and blessing and inheritance. That's the heart of God. So, thinking about that for a moment, where does that leave us in our life and circumstance? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's his mercy that actually saved us. His mercy that saved us. John 6, verse 29 says, this is the work of God that you might believe. This is the work of God that you might believe. Hey, great to see a couple of people taking notes. Now, let me just take a little pause. You know, when you come, fantastic, ladies, when you come with an expectancy in your heart, it's a good discipline, whether it's on your electronic device or manually, and if you're not, don't feel guilty. I'm just saying, you're coming expecting. Your pastor slaves over the word, and you come expecting, God, I'm waiting to hear from you. And you capture it. Because the truth is, we're not just about hearing sermons. We want to capture nuggets of truth. So let me bring that challenge to you. When you come to church, you're not coming to be pumped up. You're coming to get the nugget of truth that God's got for you. You're coming from the very first song to these guys that prepared and they're singing. They're leading worship. They've been here early. And so you come from that very first song. It's like, boom! I'm worshiping God with everything that's within me. Because what we're wanting to do is set a table for those that are outside. And, you know, as we think about that, even with this offering coming up, I digress, but not really. This is going to be about, I don't know whether you've talked about that yet. I won't announce it then. But I just think anything you can do to invest in this space, it's not about being pretty. It's actually about rolling the red carpet out for your friends and family. Creating an atmosphere that the Word of God is going to be carried powerfully into the hearts of people. We do that in prayer, absolutely. But it's not all about prayer. I traveled 300 nights last year, and I can tell you, it's not. There's some churches that pray the house down, and they're not really reaching a lot of people. You guys are, pound for pound, reaching a lot of people, but please don't think this is all God's got for you. There's a whole new season for you, and it just might launch this September. It just might launch this spring. So I know that's a challenge to some of you. You can be active, or you can be passive. In receiving the word and engaging with God. And just have a think about it. Have a talk about it. Have some roast guest preacher over lunch, if you like. Oh, he was rude. We didn't even know him. And he challenged you. Yeah, I am here to challenge you. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm leaving tonight. But I care as God does about you. And I've got a context. I tell you, churches that are leaning in, churches that receive the word, churches that, you know, sometimes they're brand new Christians and they, oh, wow. And you once had that. You once had that. Well, I've been in the way 35 years, brother. Well, about time you got out of the way and let God do what he wants to continue to do. We can just easily adopt a, you still love me? That's three. Okay, that's all right. Better than nothing. But honestly, I want to bring that challenge and so rather than it being a have to, and I'll get to this in a moment, what are the implications of us of this righteousness kind of deal? The truth is, some of you might be going, well, hang on, if it's totally a gift of God and this is what God imputes to us, then does that mean I don't have to do anything? Does that mean, Pastor Pete? Michael said, don't have to come to church. Don't have to. Truth is, you don't have to do anything. Don't have to come to our fortnightly small groups. Don't have to. Don't have to serve. Can sit on me rusty dusty and let other people serve me. This offering, righteousness, it's a gift. Don't have to give. Don't have to, don't have to, don't have to. Truth is, you don't have to do anything. But out of an understanding that the kingdom of the Jesus has paid the most heinous price, the most wonderful price, should I say, through the most heinous death, and literally took on board your garbage and sin that you might take on board his righteousness. You don't have to do anything, but when you have that revelation, oh my gosh, why would you not want to be here whenever the doors are open? Why would you not want to get into a small group and in fact lead one? You're not going to die. And give like you've never given before. A move of God in your life can easily be catalyzed by sowing seed at another level. See, right now you're living in the seed that you sowed previously. You want a different outcome? Sow a different seed. Sow a different seed. Not because you have to. Because why would we not want to? I already mentioned Euphrates. Euphrates, 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 Euphrates. You know, there's a fantastic little passage out of, and I'll close with this, which for a preacher means nothing. Only serious. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. We see a beautiful thought here. We've got the Garden of Eden, the utopic Garden of Eden. Rivers are a metaphor for the presence and the life of God right through Scripture. In Ezekiel, Zeke the prophet, in Ezekiel chapter 47. He has this same river that he articulates that some would say lays up John's thoughts in Revelation 22, which is also about the river. Ezekiel's got the river there, and it winds out from under the throne of God and of the Lamb, it says. And so, just a beautiful thought. And it's that river where he says, you know, the Holy Spirit led Ezekiel into the river. It was up to his ankles, up to his knees, up to his waist. And then he finally couldn't actually swim. He couldn't actually stand. He had to just swim. There's a beautiful picture there of reliance on God. Some of us like to paddle in the kingdom. Others don't mind getting up to the knees, but I'm fully in control, dude. Waist, well, half-half, but my feet are firmly on the ground. Many of us are reluctant to launch in. At 54 years of age, having had 30 years in ministry, on salary, in a staff, my wife and I launched out on nothing based upon a word from God. And I got to say to you, not only has God blessed it incredibly, but it's been the most invigorating faith journey we've ever been on. I see a few those that are of a similar genre to me around the place, like 37 as we are, Mike, and you know. Then I woke up. When was the last time you did something for the first time? When was the last time you say, "Oh, not again"? You've already challenged us once. Yeah, well, keep listening. When was the last time that you, no, not even those with grey hair, but for any of us, that we actually trusted God? I think heaven is just rubbing its hands together, waiting for us to pray a prayer and take a step big enough that we need Jesus and the Holy Spirit to fit into. Thank you very much for that overwhelming response. It's true, though. So often we just get comfortable, particularly in our Western culture. You know, I work with some underground churches in Indonesia. Imams that have become spirit-filled and born again and are actually presenting Jesus in their mosques. How many years do you reckon they've got left to go? Got a target on their head, their back. Another one of the guys in our program in Karachi, Pakistan, been shot up a number of times. His life is under threat every single day as he flies that spirit-filled witness in that nation. Good bit of persecution wouldn't hurt us, I don't reckon. Because it's comfortable and we can. I'm not saying to pray for persecution. I don't think you have to do that. I think that's already kind of happening. But the kingdom of God is advancing. Don't get left behind. You are better than you think you are in Jesus' name. You've got more than you think you've got. And you can actually do something more for the kingdom than you actually think you can do. I just feel the heart of God, the yearning heart of God about his pride in, not expectation, not like, well, I expect you to do this, but expectancy. Like, come on, if God could open our eyes. So anyway, come back to Genesis chapter 2. It says that there's a river that comes out from the garden, this beautiful utopic garden. It's the garden, the river was the river that watered the garden. Oh, just looked at the time. Sorry, I'm nearly done. Watered the garden, and it's split in four ways. And I reckon this is a word for someone here. Maybe two, maybe a few more. There's four rivers. There's the Pishon, there's the Gihon, there's the Tigris, and there's the Euphrates. I'll just tell you the story for the sake of time. The Pishon, this river that comes out, remember the word Euphrates, when we adopt this sense of it's God's righteousness. We don't have to strive. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be jam-packed with anxiety. The Pishon literally means fullness. When you get a revelation that it's God's righteousness, it just fills you up. When you know that all is well with your soul, when the enemy comes and tries to beat you up even in your thinking, it's like, get out of here. You got a Teflon spirit. You're not going to take on board that. Because your spirit is full of the revelation that your righteousness is a gift from God. The word Gihon is the word overflow. Our fullness is never about us. It's about other people. The word Tigris, I love this picture. It's the picture of an archer shooting an arrow toward the target for a bullseye very swiftly. So if you like, that's purpose and mission. And I love this. The river Euphrates, the word Euphrates means, and I do want to prophesy this over you this morning, means fruitfulness and fulfillment for all. When you get this revelation that the righteousness of God is a gift for you, I'm believing for you for fullness like you've not known for a long time, for overflow in the lives of friends and family, for a missional perspective, and the result of that is a fruitfulness and a fulfillment that you individually, that you as a family, that you as a church have not known for a long, long time. That's the heart of God for you. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that. This revelation, in many cases, starts with an acknowledgement that you're bumping along the bottom spiritually. If you are a guest here, if you are... That nearly got me last night. It was a bit further down. So, whoa. If you're new here, if you're a guest, I just want to talk to you for a moment. Like I said before, I'm not someone who is here, you know, some big shot flowing in from the big smoke. And I'm just so grateful for the grace of God. And that same grace of God that got a hold of my heart, God's not a respecter of persons. And God's heart is that He might touch your heart today. And I'm here, I'd love, and I'm going to right now, pray for everyone here that would say, Michael, you know what? Who am I trying to kid? I want to take the mask off and come out from behind the facade. It's really not happening for me. It did once upon a time, but I'm dry as old boots on the inside. And I need to acknowledge afresh to Jesus that I need you, Lord. I need you. And I want to step back into that spout. I want to step back into that sense of that freshness. Because He's not the one who moves, right? We get busy, we get distracted and all that kind of stuff. But if for the very first time you're here, you say, well, I kind of like the music and it's kind of cool, family atmosphere and all that sort of stuff. Just don't miss the big message here. And that is that there's a God in heaven that's absolutely crazy about you. He loves you deeply, to the point where He would send His own Son to substitute for you. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He actually loves you. The end of that story, where I never saw the baby and all that kind of stuff, I was preaching in our church one day. Promise, last story. Preaching our church one day. And a couple of people responded. In a moment, I'm just going to get you to lift your hand. You know, we'll close your eyes and so forth. Just give you a moment of privacy. But if you say, Michael, pray for me. I need to get my life right with Jesus. We're going to do that. I did that in the service. A couple of people responded. After the service in the foyer, one of them came up to me and said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I recognized her to be just one of the couple that had raised their hand. I said, sure, pastor to new Christian. In the middle of our foyer, after I'd preached, a beautiful 18-year-old girl looked at me in the eyes and she said, I'm your daughter. First time I ever laid eyes on her. I said, I'm so pleased to meet you. Can I give you a hug? And there I was hugging my daughter. I grabbed her hands and we sat down on a couch. I'm looking deeply into the eyes of this beautiful 18-year-old girl. And my Dan, my associate pastor, walks past and said, are you okay? He's like so brazen and everything, like out in the open, you know. I'll never forget those words. I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter. Never seen her before. Never talked to her. And there she was. And she looked as I held her hand. She said, oh, she said, I've got the same fingers as you. I wonder where they came from. I kind of got fat, stubby fingers. I don't think it was a real encouragement. She wasn't real pleased about it, but it is what it is. I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter. And, you know, I think sometimes we get so complicated with this. We get so, you know, got to do this, got to do that. Don't like that about church. Don't like that about church. But it's simple. You've got a daddy in heaven that wants you to turn heaven and say, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Can I come home? So it's in that context. Not of not being simplistic, but just simplifying. And honestly, as you do that with a sincere heart, it's amazing how all of the, like, the crustiness and the stuff we build up and the defense mechanisms and the brokenness and its manifestation and all that kind of stuff. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for everyone here who would say, Michael, I need that. I need to come back. I've got to consciously, I'm going to need to come back into relationship with Jesus.